Welcome to Scots Church. The sermon is about to start.
As we turn to God's Word together, which again, let me remind you, you can find in the middle pages of our service bulletin this morning, let me pray before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, as we turn to consider your Word this morning, our prayer is that you would give us clear minds and open hearts before your will as expressed in your Word today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over lunch the other day, our music director, Douglas, shared a great quote with me, a quote from Viktor Frankl, who apparently said that a man can be happy with great faith, great love, or a great cause. Now, I couldn't find exactly that quote on Dr. Google, but I'd have to say it sounds exactly like the kind of thing Frankl would say. The Austrian psychologist who survived the Holocaust and went on to write incredibly popular books like Man's Search for Meaning, built on first-hand accounts of life in a concentration camp. And the mystery, as he perceived it, of how some find happiness even there, while others find only despair. A man or woman can be happy, he says, with any one of these three: great faith, or great love, or a great cause. Choose any one of the three, you're good to go. And he'd actually seen evidence of that. People of great faith in life's extremities, still happy. People sustained in similar circumstances by great love, or driven right to the end, contented through incredibly pressing opposition by a great cause. Happy. And look, it's interesting, contemporary psychology agrees with that. The positive psychology movement that's come to realise that for good mental health, it's essential to look beyond yourself. That the pressure to be happy in and of itself actually causes harm. While research in 2019 sampled 7,000 people and found that a stronger purpose in life beyond yourself had measurable health benefits. Specifically recommended a shift, if you're older, you might take notes on this, a shift from a retirement of leisure to a retirement of meaning. So back to Viktor Frankl. Great faith, or great love, or a great cause. One out of three, enough to generally make you happy. So let's take that as our baseline this morning as we come to Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. This short note shot through with the theme of rejoicing. Because how much better if we find that in Philippians we have actually got all three ingredients of the secret sauce. And a life not just of casual happiness, but a deep sense of joy that can sustain us through the realities of life's ups and downs. Joy, rejoicing, which are respectively the noun and verbal forms of the same idea. In the original Greek, charis and kairo, joy the noun, and being joyful, rejoicing. This is a letter, you'll see from those first two verses, verses 1 and 2, written to God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, a little crowd of Christians that you meet back in Acts chapter 17. Slave girl, a jailer, a woman who trades in luxury fabrics. Now grown, it seems, into a church with overseers and deacons, apparently quite a crowd. And Paul is wishing them, in verse 2, as he writes back to this church that he founded, wishing them grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But beyond grace and peace, this is the letter famous for Paul's emphasis on rejoicing. And I want to show you that just with a quick flyover, that the letter is full of it. This is a chirpy, joyful letter. Chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says he always prays with joy. Verse 18, he says, because of this I rejoice. And in the same verse, he will continue to rejoice. Chapter 2, they haven't got it printed there. Let me just touch on it briefly. He wants them to make his joy complete. And in verse 17 of chapter 2, even though Paul says he's being poured out like a drink offering, which doesn't sound like fun, he says he is glad and rejoices with all of them and calls them to be glad and rejoice with him. There's joy, and you can track these down later. The verse references are in your outline. There's joy in verse 29. And then in chapter 3, the first instance of a famous phrase, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1, he calls the church in Philippi his joy and his crown. And then back to that refrain, rejoice in the Lord. In verse 4, he says, I'll say it again, rejoice. Which, if any of you went to a youth group in the same era as I did, you'll know you can sing as a round over and over and over and over again. Finally, in chapter 4, verse 10, Paul rejoices greatly in the Lord. All of which is just to show that joy, in a sense, is Paul's constant thread and theme through the letter. He's got joy. He wants them to sort some things out among them so his joy can be complete. He wants them to have joy, and he tells them where to look to find it by focusing beyond themselves on the Lord Jesus. Which I want to suggest in our age of post-COVID melancholy, in our age of self-absorption with questions of identity, in our age saturated with antidepressants and self-medication on a Friday night bender, in our age where young men would rather play hero in a virtual reality video game than be heroes in the real reality, Paul's pathway to joy is well worth considering. Step back for a moment to Viktor Frankl. A person, he says, can be happy with great faith, great love, or a great cause. Any one of the three. Now, the trouble is, most people these days have got none of them. But I want to suggest to you in Philippians, Paul is rejoicing ultimately because he has got all three. And he wants the Philippians to have all three as well, as he does with you and me. You'll notice as he opens the letter, there is a huge outpouring of affection for the Philippians. He is praying with joy, he says in verse 7, because he has them in his heart. This little group in Philippi that he's nurtured from the very start, he loves them. God can testify, verse 8, how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And his prayer in verse 9 is that their love will abound too. A love full of knowledge and depth of insight and discernment, more and more knowing the good and doing it. Abounding love. And look, there's faith as well, Viktor Frankl's number two. Track down to verse 25 and see. See, Viktor Frankl's onto something. Faith and joy are connected. I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Which he expands on a few verses later in verse 27 and again in chapter 3, verse 10. And so we'll leave that for another day. But the point is, there is a profound trust in Jesus going on that's central both to Paul's joy and to theirs. And so Paul's already clearly on track to being a happy kind of guy in Frankl's analysis, because he's checked two of the three already. But I want to put it to you this morning that for Paul, number three is actually the big one. And that is a great cause. Look, I know people can get happiness and satisfaction from all kinds of causes. There is something just psychologically enlivening about having a passion, whether it's stamp collecting or Scottish dancing or anything else. But the cause Paul is promoting, I want to put it to you today that the cause Paul is promoting is the biggest and best cause in the universe, because it goes right to the heart of God's purposes for all of creation in Christ Jesus, which is quite a mouthful. But it is a very big idea which stretches, if Paul's right about it, all the way from here to a point of completion on what he calls in verse 6, the day of Christ Jesus. There is a goal in mind, and it's focusing on that final day of reckoning, where his goal is to see the Philippian Christians on that day standing pure and blameless and unashamed before their judge, forgiven. It's worth looking at verse 9 and 10 closely, chapter 1, there in your service sheet. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, friend, maybe you're here this morning, you're not even persuaded that there is a judgment day, a final reckoning. But what if there is? And what if there is actually a way to face it without fear? What if somehow hearing these words is the essence of the way to actually be put right with God, not just by trying harder, not just by being let off in the end if you're hiding behind the door, but to grow towards it, to be fruitful and to be counted pure and righteous then, not because you've tried so hard, not because you've done so well, not because you've gone to church at least 5 weeks out of 10, but because you've been caught up in God's great project with Jesus at the very heart of it. And that he has gradually changed you and grown fruit in you. Well, you notice again, it is both the day of Christ, he's the judge, and they will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ, which puts Christ, you see, at the center of everything. Which is actually what Paul's talking about every time he uses that word gospel, which you might have noticed he throws around over and over and over again. And when it comes to a cause, when it comes to something beyond yourself and more important than yourself and a thing worth living for and a thing worth dying for, a thing that makes living actually worthwhile, for Paul, it is that. Taking that great news of the gospel of God's forgiveness in Christ Jesus everywhere he can to all kinds of people. And you notice partnership in that project is central for the Philippians as well. And ultimately, as a church, should be for us. And so given that having a great cause is a key ingredient for happiness, I want you to notice right from the start Paul's connection between joy and his great gospel campaign. All the way back there in verse 4, where he brings up that concept of gospel partnership. Now, I don't know what you think is the essence that glues a church together. I mean, there are so many good things, aren't there? At our first church, a friend down the road started coming purely because of the fantastic morning teas. which in the time before COVID they actually were. Old style country sponge cakes, my mouth still waters. But it is not ultimately why Ian stayed and not what changed his life. Paul's joy comes from partnership, a joint commitment to the gospel cause, like I said before. And he says that clearly in verse 4. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident that God who began a good work in you will finish it. See, joy because of their partnership in the gospel. That's the cause at the heart of everything for Paul. The Philippians stand shoulder to shoulder with Paul as co-owners of the enterprise. They are in it together, sharing in that same great gospel concern, which of course brings Paul a great sense of joy. And look, it's right that I feel this way about you, says Paul in verse 7. And in our English translation, you miss the echo of the same word, but he says in verse 7, I have you in my heart, whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you partner in God's grace with me. Translated in our English as share, but the exact same word in the Greek as before, partner. Partners in my prison cell, he says, by sending him food and support. Partners in my proclamation, he says, and my opposition. Common gospel purpose. Gospel partnership. The gospel is Paul's term for the good news of how to be put right with God. And there's nothing more important to be clear about. That instead of just assuming this gospel thing is something vaguely about being Presbyterian or going to church a bit, it's important to notice that Paul's gospel is not just telling people they've got to try harder to be good or obey the Ten Commandments. If it was just that, he wouldn't be getting in so much trouble. The gospel for Paul and the New Testament writers is all about proclaiming God's generosity to us in Christ Jesus. And so this Lord and King Jesus for Paul is always at the very center of what he's on about. You can see it there in verses 12 to 18. There's a parallel that makes it very clear that proclaiming the gospel means exactly this, proclaiming Christ. So he says, what's happened to me? He's been thrown into prison. What's happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel, he says, because it's becoming clear to the guards and everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And so more and more people are being motivated by his example to proclaim the gospel without fear, which you'll see again in the parallels, the same in verse 15 as preaching Christ. Though some are doing it out of wrong motives, some are doing it out of personal ambition to get a reputation, some are doing it even to make trouble for Paul. Whatever, he says, doesn't matter. The main thing is that Christ is preached. What does it matter, verse 18? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Can you see again where his joy comes from? Tied directly to his purpose, directly to his grand cause, which is directly in line with God's cause, which is proclaiming Christ Jesus, his Son. Now, friends, would you this morning please consider those words again and use them as a measure? First, of your own life cause, and second, as a measuring line for a church. The important thing is, in every way, that Christ is preached. And you might say, well, of course it is. But you know, there are so many ways that the main thing can stop being the main thing. A few years ago, the Maroochydore Surf Life Saving Club just north of Brisbane built a beautiful new clubhouse. They made sure there was room for a world-class restaurant. They made sure there was room for a surf bar overlooking the ocean. They especially made sure there was room for 70 poker machines, and for good measure, even a gym. But you know, when they looked at the final design, Maroochydore Surf Lifesaving Club realised there was no room for the Maroochydore Surf Lifesavers. The main thing was no longer the main thing. Then there's the story of the London Bus Company. Their new CEO declared that the main thing was that the buses would run on time. And so all around the City of London, there were queues of people waiting at bus stops, and the buses would just whiz by and not stop to pick them up because they didn't have time for that. They were so desperate to run on time. Now, of course, running on time is a very good thing if you're running a bus service. But it's not the main thing. The main thing is to pick people up and get them from A to B. Paul says, the important thing in every way is that Christ is preached. And because of this, I'll rejoice. Can I ask you this morning, is that even on your radar as a tiny blip? Maybe you think it's a little bit old-fashioned, that we're over that stuff. It's so easy for a church, any church, to be diverted, especially by good things, like the buses running on time. Easily overlooked, I think, with so many other valid concerns, maintaining beautiful buildings. So much to do. And for a church like Scott's, over the past few years, legal challenges, so discouraging, so distracting. Social issues to work through, questions of politics and policy to get things right. The challenge to keep doing things incredibly well. Such wonderful music, good things. Just in the midst of that, we must not lose sight of the main thing, proclaiming Jesus. Make sure we are doing that every way we can in the midst of all those other things. Because when as a church we're focused on that ultimate purpose, things start to hum with a whole new healthy heartbeat and real rejoicing. The important thing is that in every way Christ is preached, and because of this, I'll rejoice. For Paul, there's nothing more important, nothing more enlivening. With a purpose like that, even his chains can't hold down his joy. With a purpose like that, he's equally happy to live or die. Live and keep serving Christ, die and be with him. He says in verse 21, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Either way is fine, because Christ is his grand cause. And as a church, as his people, our grand cause as well. So friends, if you're looking for the recipe for a joyful church, if you want to be part of the rejoicing, here's the offer of the big three ingredients all in one package. Real love for the people of the Lord Jesus. Real faith in the Lord Jesus. And the cause of the gospel message of the Lord Jesus. All three focused on him. We're going to see more of what that looks like over the next few weeks as we work through Philippians together. You might like to read ahead at home, just a short letter. Maybe read through it once a week and soak up the themes. As we do, keep double-checking that the main thing is indeed the main thing for us. As part of the interview process back in November, I put to the elders my personal vision of ministry here at Scott's, my personal ministry mission statement. Here's how I summed it up in a simple sentence. Loving people into a gospel-hearing community. Now, you can share that vision if you like it. Not just loving people, though that's a great start, but loving people towards becoming part of a community where the gospel message is clearly heard. In other words, where Jesus Christ will be front and center. And I'm going to commit to you today that every part of the Bible I preach on, whether Psalms or Laws or Prophets or anywhere else, I will make sure that shining through that message will be not just moralism, not just traditionalism or even Presbyterianism, but head and shoulders above everything else, proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. So anytime you invite someone along, that's what they'll be hearing. I would love to invite you to join me in making sure that is always the main thing here at Scots. And so in our music, in our singing, in our conversations at morning tea, in our individual life decisions that mark us out as being different because we're followers of Jesus, we'll be making sure the main thing remains the main thing. Making sure that message of God's grace in Christ Jesus rings out from Scots Church. And see, the delightful thing is that as a byproduct, when our faith is in Him, when we're loving one another because of Him, when He is the very centre of our cause, don't be surprised, friends, if you find you are living a life of great joy as well. We're going to speak the truths of that gospel to one another now in the words of the Creed. Then we're going to rejoice in song once again. So please stand and join me in the Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.